For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Pray, Lord, that as we come to the Word tonight, that we'll see and understand clearly from You, and by the Spirit of God, have clarity of understanding. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the question tonight is, what is the state of this present world? So we're going to begin by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. And this is a prayer that Hannah was praying, and it was like a prophecy prayer. And in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8, it says, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them." So what we find in this verse is Hannah was looking, of course, at her own life, where she understood that she was a lady that she couldn't have a child or didn't have a child, and then God blessed her with a child, and she committed that child to serve the Lord, and he became a great priest and a great prophet as well, named Samuel. And this is the idea that if you turn to God, He transfers you out of a bad situation and raises up people from a bad situation into a victory situation. And so you can see how God raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. And His work and promise is to elevate people up, to make them inherit the throne of glory. You know, David was just a young shepherd lad, and he became the king of Judah and Israel. And so you can see, from being a shepherd and just, you know, some young child in a family of many older brothers, to becoming the king of Israel was a great transition. And but he had what it took. He had a heart that was right. He wasn't afraid of Goliath. He had a good talent to sling a sling. He had a good talent to play the harp and sing. He had a good talent to lead men. And these are the kind of attributes that God had put into him. We see here then something about what God is doing. So God is able to revolutionize people's lives. How is that possible? Well, in the second half of the verse here, we see it says, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's." And the earth planet, inside of it has structure. There's structure of where there's, you know, molten rock. There's structure of rock layers. There's structure of how the earth is in its core. And it has a system to it, and when we understand that, we understand that there are pillars in the planet. But it says the pillars of the earth are the Lord. So who made this planet is God. So you begin to understand that everything to do with the planet Earth, all the gold, all the resources that it has, they're things that God has put here. And so God is able to raise up people from a poor position, from a destitute position, and bring them up into being in a position of great glory. And glory means of including wealth. Well, that's a very good point to understand. But the second part here, it says, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them." So the world is a different thing to the earth as far as a specific meaning, because the world is talking about the realm of intercourse of man. That is to say, how we understand and where we live our lives is governed by these invisible rules that somehow regulate behaviours and how we do things, and those things exist because we understand them within ourselves. And that's in many ways manifest, and that's what the world is. It's the interaction of people's hearts interacting together in an environment that exists. And so the world is a place where thoughts and language and things manifest. And it manifests, of course, in the world. And so the world is like the thing that gives meaning to this earth. So when we talk about the earth, we're talking about, you know, there's trees and there's roads and all this kind of stuff. But the fact that roads go in straight lines, or that people don't drive here and there or anything like that, is all to do with the world factor, because the world is obviously the place where people are thinking and where, you know, people might see a line drawn on a map. Well, if you went on the ground to that place, like a border between two areas, there's nothing different between the dirt. That's the earth dirt is the same dirt, but somehow at that place there's a border between two places. Well, that's the world. The world is full of that kind of thing. The world is full of politics, and the world is full of social things. The world is full of moral things or immoral things. Bad ideas, good ideas. That's what the world is. And so you can understand that this physical planet has people doing things and constructing things that have a purpose and make sense, because there's an interplay between the fact of the world and the fact of this planet Earth. So once we understand that, when we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we see that the world exists as like the place where man can interact with each other and is a social construct. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He," that's God, "hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." So what we see is, in the physical, you might see flowers, for example, right? So the flower pops up and then opens up and you see the flower. So in its time, that flower is a beautiful thing. But beauty is really to do with how we interpret what it is, not just that it physically exists. And that's really important to understand, because our sense or aesthetic is what is making our understanding of what beautiful is. Now, how did that get in us? It's because we have souls. We are soul beings. We have minds. We think. And so we can see that all our choices and who we are, that's all to do with connecting to this world. Well, the world also has spiritual beings influencing behind the scenes. And those spiritual beings primarily are either God, the Holy Ghost, or evil spirits. And those spirits are giving thoughts to people, whether it's the spirit of God or spirits of evil. There's thoughts to pick up on. There's thoughts you can take. There's thoughts that pop into your heart. Well, in this world, there's a whole lot of thoughts out there, a whole lot of things portraying thought and ideas. But what is going on in this world? Well, let's look at the book of John chapter 1 and verse 10. So obviously we're living in an environment that's, the world environment is full of thoughts. Now there's basically two kinds of thoughts. There's thoughts that are, I will conform to God. That's called righteousness. Or there's thoughts that are, I will not do what God says, which is, of course, rebellion. And to violate God's rules, his law, that's a sin. And if you knowingly did that, well, that is an actual sin. And to to obey God's rules is to do right, to do good. So these things are manifesting in this world. But something has happened, because when the world started, there was only really two beings operating in the planet Earth, and that was Adam and Eve. And then there was, underneath Adam and Eve, animals, and of course the environment that they were interacting with. But the world primarily, of course, is based on human beings. And we see here in John chapter 1 and verse 10, let's have a look at that. It says that he, talking about Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Because something has happened in this world, because if Jesus came, for example, to the perfect Adam and Eve world, well, that would have been pretty easy. But if Jesus came to a world that was a rebellion world, then there'll be lots of people in the rebellion that wouldn't recognize, who is that? What is that? You see? So you've got to understand that it's really about the state of men's hearts and what the environment is like that we're living in. So let's look at chapter 3 and verse 19 of John. John 3:19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." So Jesus came preaching a message. "Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Well, we know pretty much straight away then what's going on in this world. There's a lot of darkness, and there's a lot of evil doing. So that means there's evil thoughts, there's evil words, there's evil actions. And obviously the devil is around the place doing his thing. In fact, we can find out from Scripture that the devil is a prince, the chief prince of this world. And there are other devils as princes. So clearly the world's been very much corrupted into evil, very much so. But yet Jesus came as a light, his message as a light, and that light shines. Let's look at chapter 8 and verse 23 of John. John 8:23. John chapter 8, verse 23. And it says, "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Okay, so if those people, you know, that were thinking, "Oh, I'm a religious person who knows the law of God," or something like that, but really what they were acknowledging or thinking was not things to do with the law of God, they're actually twisted in that. It twisted the law of God. And Jesus is saying, "Yeah, from beneath." So there's some sort of, like, I'll say downward pull, as it were. There's some sort of underneathness of this world. Darkness and negativity and pulling you down and keeping you from God and keeping people in blindness and keeping people to do bad things. He said, "I am from above." Well, that's like a victory position. That's not underneath the darkness. That's in a light place. He says, "Ye are of this world." So they're thinking the ways of this world. He says, "I am not of this world." So he's clearly an outsider coming in. And that's what the virgin birth's all about. And coming into the world, what's he doing? Well, it's a call for people to come to him, isn't it? That's what the message of salvation is about. The Bible tells us that if you want to be a friend of the world, if you want to connect to this world system, you're making yourself an enemy of God. Let's look at John chapter 17, because Jesus prays a prayer about how should we be now that we have an understanding about this fact that the world's in darkness and Jesus is the light. How should we now live? Should we, as born-again Christians, think like, well, the darkness is everywhere, it's going to have the victory over us? Or should we think, well, I become a Christian now, I can escape and not be here anymore? Let's see what Jesus, how he's operating. Chapter 17 of John. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So knowing God and having that knowledge and ongoing knowledge is connected to eternal life. Why? Because you're connecting to the source. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. So he physically walked around with a physical body. And Jesus wasn't here in phantom form. He was here as a person, a man. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Ah, so the world has a beginning. Because before that beginning, God and Jesus the Son were in a state of glory beyond the world before it ever was. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That means God has knowledge of all the stuff that's going on in the world. So the world's like bound by time and bound by, you know, whatever thoughts men can have. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So according to Jesus, there's people in this world that are in an eternal damnation state. In other words, they're never going to actually believe on him. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. But there are people in this world that are destined to join in with God's glory. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, because Jesus ascended up, but these are in the world. All right, so we're here. That's what he's saying. Christians are here, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So what that's telling us is there's an invasion into this world. And what's the invasion of? The invasion is of words that God, that Jesus has received from God, words and the attributes with those words, spiritual fruit, joy, for example. So, all right, you're in a dark place. It's a horrible world. But there's this invasion of light coming in. He says, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath, what? Hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the word people and the world are obviously in two different camps here. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. This is really important because it's a victory statement. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So who's actually got the power here? The devil, because he's the prince of this world, or Jesus with power to all believers who are recipients of his word? Well, clearly he's giving power to keep you in this world. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, that's good. That's because we've been born again of a new heavenly kingdom, really. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the word will clean. Sanctify means to make you separated, holy, sacred. It keeps you from the evil of this world. So what's the thing that's going to wash and keep you from evil, as in from you tending towards evil? Is the word of God. So it will renew your mind. You'll be, you know, be like water washing in you, and your soul will be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind with the word of God truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world. Well, think about that. Did God send Jesus unarmed, a wimp, a loser, set to fail? I don't think so. Think about what Jesus did. He went around, went about healing, preaching, doing miracles. Sounds like he was blasting out power. Doesn't sound like he was coming into this world as someone that couldn't even, you know, get two people to listen to him. No, he had, at one time it says he had 70 disciples go out on a mission to go into different villages. That's not a wimp's chore. Jesus was coming with great power. In fact, it says that he returned into Galilee, you know, came there in the power of the Spirit. He went to Capernaum and preached, and, you know, it was a manifestation of power against the devil and against sickness. Okay, well, that's pretty good. So if that's the case, then when it says here, as we see in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, so we understand how Jesus came and what he was doing, he says, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's why in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Well, that's not a wimp's chore. The church isn't on a fool's errand. The church isn't like, you know, a bunch of people doing crochet and cross stitch and sitting in a second-hand shop waiting for someone to buy little copper trinkets or something. The church is actually a power machine that's supposed to be reaching the world, changing the culture with the gospel. So that's the power of it. By the way, there's nothing wrong with the fact that there are people in the church that, you know, have helped the poor and whatever. But the point I'm getting at is a mentality of, is the church of power to reach, or are we, you know, hiding away somewhere just, you know, for Jesus? No, Jesus wants his name the name of God proclaimed and the word proclaimed. As God the Father sent Jesus in the world, even so he sent us in the world. We see that. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. So he's not just praying for the disciples, you know, Andrew, Peter, John, James and the rest. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So is this a prayer Jesus is praying for you and me? Yes, it is. Verse 21. That they all may be one. Well, that's good. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Hello. He didn't say that some people somewhere in Fiji might believe, because, you know, they were easy to convince, because, you know, you came there with muskets and they had coconuts or something. No, he says that the world might believe. The world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, that's good. That means that this world is limited. This world is not the be-all and the end-all. It's not, I'm here, and all I can see around me is whatever I can see, and that's it, and then we'll die, and that's the end. No, the world is like a blip. It's a little time, it's a little place, actually, in the sight of God. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So there's a love invasion as well. So this is very powerful. Let's look in the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, we can see how transitory and how fleeting this world's ways are. Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 19. 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So this whole world lieth in wickedness, but yet we understand there's an invasion happening into this world. Something is making a change where people are able to, we'll say, transition or transform out of it. Translate, the Bible says, translate out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let's look at the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. And Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. So what we can understand from this is that the Christian gospel has to affect nations and people in such a way that there's a transfer from groups of people, says kingdoms, from being of this world, that they actually transform into being kingdoms of the Lord. So there's a whole change. And that God, the Father, is King, and that Christ is King. And it says, and he shall reign forever and ever. We know that in this present time, there is a rising reign of Jesus in this world. You might say, well, I don't see it. I see darkness. I see things, you know, as if they've been going the same way since the beginning, the trends, whatever. But that's not how we look at things. Because there is one that made this planet, and there is one that set in motion what the world should be. But since that's been corrupted, obviously the Lord is calling people out of this world into his heavenly kingdom, into his operation. And it's not like you leave this planet or leave living lives that are here. But what happens is the invasion of spiritual truth and light, the invasion of the things of God, permeate out of not only individuals, but here he's talking about kingdoms, and we find elsewhere through the Bible talking about nations being blessed and things like that. it's permeating outwards, so you've got constructs of people, therefore, that are living with a right attitude. You know, God talked about, Jesus talked about the love of God being in us, essentially. Well, that love and all the attributes of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God's here, one of the key fruit of the Spirit is love, that manifesting is making a whole difference. That's shaking the devil's grip. You know, there's a shaking going on. It talks about that he will shake the nations, shaking them. There's a shaking going on. The devil's losing his grip. And that's actually what's going on, because spiritually, he can't maintain a power. And as long as people think, oh yes, the devil's like King Kong, you know, ruling over the cities or something, they've got a wrong mentality. They've got a wrong thought. Because the actual thought is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God is manifesting. The attributes of the kingdom of God are flowing through his people. That means love among the brethren and power to reach other people and transform into society, change culture, etc. And so then we understand what Jesus is actually wanting and what God has actually promised. And that is that people do actually have the light of God, and therefore the beggars are transferred from the dunghill to inherit the throne of glory, as we read in the first passage, that those people that were beneath, now God has chosen as a people that were not a people. So let's close with prayer. Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name. I pray that we see your majesty and power and glory at work, even as we walk in your spiritual truths and love, and all the attributes of the Spirit of God are manifesting, that we know, Lord, that that's our power in this world. Thank you for the power of God to change in our lives and to do things, to shape things, and we thank you for that. I pray that we all be worthy vessels and instruments of your work, and that we are flowing in love and good things one toward another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.